I was breathing, but not alive. Hiding failures all my life. It was my tomb, my grave. Is this the end? Buried beneath shame? Who will carry this weight? I need mercy to save my soul. Grasping for freedom and giving over to hope, I'm chained and broken. But you are my healing. Your love is the air that I'm breathing. The past is gone. You are my future. I am surrendered. My eyes are open. Because when you called my name, when you called my name.
some really impactful words in that song that say, I needed rescue, my sin was heavy, but chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter, I was an orphan, but you called me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing, but your love is the air that I'm breathing, and I have a future now that my eyes are open. And you know, those words, they remind us of God's faithfulness, which is a gift. And I mean, just like all of the other gifts that we get in our lives, it gives us an opportunity to be thankful. Now, I don't know where your faith is at today. It may feel difficult to see where God has actually been faithful. But the wonderful part about that is that if we ask, God is faithful to show us. So we're gonna keep singing, which is one awesome way that we get to show thanks to our God. But I'll take a second and pray real quick first. Father God, we thank you that when we needed rescue, your hands were there to lift us up. You have been faithful through our lives time and time again. So won't you remind us of that faithfulness as we sing here together today? Amen. I count on one thing, the same God that never fails. No, you will not fail me now. No, you won't fail me now. The waiting, it's the same God who's never late. He's working all things out. You're working all things out. Let's sing it out. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name.
I'm not afraid to Christ is my firm foundation. He's the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaken, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus. 'Cause he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. I've still got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense. So I won't be going under. I'm not held by my own strength. 'Cause I built my life on Jesus. And he's never let me down. He's faithful in every season. So why would he fail now? He won't.
But God is not capable of failing. Our God is a faithful, amazing God, and we get the opportunity to build our house on him. Let's continue to worship. Let's continue to sing these words together today.
Rain came, wind blew, my house was built on.
invite you all to go ahead and take a seat.
Tried something new this year. At some point along the way, our kids team and our creative team got together and thought, what would it be like if we tied our story for Summer Jam even more deeply, even more intricately into God's Word? We were able to tell all of the kids who came to Summer Jam. So I'm talking like more than 1,000, like probably 1,200 kids, that they were going to get to bring home their very own Bible. And that means that we sent home a Bible in the hands of 1,200 different kids, and those went into their homes. Who knows? We don't know what Bibles they own in that home to be shared with their family, to be shared with siblings, to be shared with their friends. And so fast forward a little bit, I was sitting last week at our Parkview One Athletics baseball camp and just chatting with parents, and Summer Jam is still like really on everybody's mind. And so I'm just saying, you know, what did your kids think of Summer Jam? What did your kids think of Summer Jam? And just everybody across the board is talking about how their kids love Summer Jam, but especially how captivated they were by the story, of Esther, and the way these kids kind of discovered Esther's story along the way and how Esther became a real person to them. And I was talking about how much I love seeing, when I come to church on the weekend now, all these kids walking around with these Bibles. You know, they're bringing them into their church class, and I just see everywhere I go all of these kids carrying these Bibles, which is just bringing such joy to my heart. So then a dad says to me, yeah, actually, my son is bringing his Bible everywhere. Like, he brings it with him everywhere he goes. He's taking it with him in the car. He's taking it with him each place he goes. He said, we even actually are reading Esther every single night as a bedtime story. And I just got the biggest kick out of that. And it makes me think, if that is happening in that one home, if that family is now opening up God's Word and reading about Esther, what does that look like multiplied across 1,200 different homes? And I don't even think we can begin right now to see the impact of what having these in their hands is going to bring. And it just gives me such joy to think about kind of the beginning of that story and how it's going to unfold for all of our families for all of eternity.
Not a great story. Love that story. Welcome, you guys. Glad to have you here. I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. How many of you were here last weekend for Pastor Tim's message on the three chairs? Amazing message. Yeah, and we say this all the time, but if you haven't listened to that message, make sure you go back and listen to it because it's super important. He talked about prioritizing our faith and moving from chairs 2 and 3, compromise and complacency, into chair 1, commitment. On the way in, you received a card, a volunteer card. You can go ahead and grab that right now. And one of the ways you can move toward chair 1 is by serving other people at this church. So take a look at that card right now, and we want you to fill that out. Listen, we would love to have you on any team at Parkview, but I do want to draw particular attention back to that video and to a ministry that's near and dear to us here, and that is our kids ministry. We believe the faith of the next generation is worth everything. And in our kids ministry, we have a great challenge. The great part is, get this is an interesting stat. Since the beginning of the year, we've had 3,500 unique kids participate in our kids ministry, nursery through fifth grade. Isn't that amazing? So imagine the number of families that represents. It's pretty awesome. The challenge part, I bet you can guess what that is, right? The challenge is every week we got to be prepared for those families and those kids, and there are times where we need more people jumping in and volunteering. So what I'd love for you to do is take that card, fill it out. If you don't know where you want to serve, we'd love to have you on the kids team. Check that box or go hit the QR code. We'll get you signed up. And listen, when you do that, you not only make a difference in the life of a kid or their family, you make a difference in your life. So make sure you sign up for that. Don't sit back. We all have the tendency to do this and look at the person next to you and say, I think somebody else will take care of it. I think somebody else has got it. We need you to jump in. So make sure you fill that out, and our team will help you become part of the team. All right? Glad you're here. God, speak to us. Help us to have open hearts and open ears to what you want to say today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for being here.
Yeah. Welcome, everybody. Good to have you guys here online. Welcome. Welcome in Dallas, Texas with my parents. Welcome wherever you are watching online and our campuses. We're really glad to have you. We're going to talk about the land in between. Ted and I are going to do this Moses-Joshua thing, and we'll explain it along the way. But obviously, Ted is here today, and I'm going to introduce him to you in a minute. And if you're just new and you're walking in, you're like, what's a Ted? it is, I have been the senior pastor of this church for 33 years, and I felt like it was time for thank you. I feel like it's time for new leadership to come in, so I'm going to be transitioning off the lead role, and Pastor Ted is coming in, and I'm going to introduce him to you. It's just exciting to me because, you know, we've worked a long time for this, and this has been in progress for like 5 years. And in case you're wondering, you're like, wait a minute, the executive pastor's name is Bill, and the new lead pastor's name is Ted. So this is going to be Bill and Ted's excellent adventure, right? This is so great. And what's funny about that is Bill in that movie went on to do absolutely nothing else, but Ted went on to become John Wick. So how cool is that? I mean, really. And if you have no idea what I'm talking about, that's why you need a younger senior pastor, you know? I mean, that's just what I'm talking about. So I just want to welcome him up. Ted's hiding over there. Come on up. Will you welcome your new senior pastor, Ted Wick? You're Ted Wick. Oh, man.
I think I got to say hi. Like, hi, Parkview.
Yeah, say hi.
Hello.
Say hi.
Good morning. Great to see you guys.
He's been stalking you a little bit.
I've been like online watching, taking in. I actually snuck into all of the locations. So I've been to Homer Glen, New Lenox, and Orland Park. In fact, it was the New Lenox one I snuck in, thought I was like going to be like incognito. We sat in kind of the back, checked our kids in. All of a sudden, these ladies get behind me, and they're like, I think that's him. I think that's him. And she finally goes, I think that's Ted. And I finally turned, I was like, yes, I think it's Ted too. Hi, my name's Ted. Great to meet you.
Yeah.
It's been awesome. It's been great getting to meet you,
just wait
team,
till you,
the staff.
It's wait till you get awesome. To Costco, man. That's how it's going to go for you.
Okay.
Yeah. Right?
Good. Can't wait.
They don't even have a Costco membership yet. So we got to work on it. I don't know where you're going to get your clothes.
I don't know either. I was just going to raid your closet before you left. You won't need them.
And by the way, Todd, this is 2 weeks in a row I haven't worn plaid, sucker. So, whatever, okay? And speaking of that, I mean, you know, as we make this transition, well, I'll explain how the whole thing's going out, but Todd's going to stay in on the team. You know, don't applaud because I don't want him to, you know, get a big head, but Todd's going to stay in on it. I'm going to be involved in helping mentor this and stuff, but I'm going to get out of the way, and Todd and Ted are going to take it. Ted's going to be your new lead pastor. I want to kind of walk him through. Well, let's back up to how we got to know each other, and then I'll walk him through the process.
Yeah, so it's about 8 years ago. We were actually at a pastor's conference called the 1K Exchange. It's basically an invitation for pastors of large churches to get together and learn from each other, glean from each other. And it was actually that particular year. It was my first year.
I think we were in Phoenix, weren't we?
I think so. Yeah, that sounds right. Dave Stone got up. Dave Stone's preached here. Dave does a phenomenal job. But Dave got up, and he was preaching to pastors. And he just said, hey, listen, some of you old guys in the room, and he looked right at Tim. He said, some of you old guys, if you're not mentoring the young pastors in this room, you're failing. Like, it's one thing to lead a church, but your job is also to pour into the next generation and lead young pastors so that they can, you know, kind of take the charge, take the helm.
Yeah.
And so he said, at the end of this time, I want you to get up and I want you to go introduce yourself to one of these young pastors. And so Tim came up and was like, hey, you got your phone? I was like, yeah. He's like, put my number in it. He goes, you need anything, call me. I'd love to be a resource for you. And at that point, I didn't really know you or Parkview, but I started to watch from a distance. I got a chance to kind of get to know Tim.
We had this common thing that we were both pastors in Illinois.
Yeah.
You know, I wasn't going to mentor a pastor in Phoenix or Texas or something, right? Because they don't get us. They don't get what it's like. And he was in Bloomington, Illinois. So I'm like, okay, I feel you, man. We're in this together.
And it was good. And I was able to call and get help. But more than that, we developed a friendship over the years. But it was great because whenever I had a question like, hey, should I launch another service? You know, should we plant another location? Where should we plant that location? You know, like, hey, I don't know what to do in this situation. Like, hey, with his staffers, should I fire them? And Tim was always like, yes, fire them.
Yeah, fire them.
So there's people that are unemployed now because of you. So that's
gone. Yep.
Yeah, that's great.
Pretty proud of that. So the process, just so you know, I mean, Like I said, I've been working with the elders on this. I really felt like 62 was a good time for me, a good age for me, and this was going to be happening. And a lot of that got started when my youngest daughter got pregnant, and I knew I was going to have grandkids at two different places in California and grandkids in Nashville, and my parents were moving to Dallas, and I didn't know how I was going to manage all this stuff. So we started talking it through, and I also really feel like my best leadership was at your age. I mean, I really do. I mean, I really feel like from a brain standpoint and everything else, there's an advantage to having a person who's, your kids are in the school system with their kids and all that kind of stuff. So we started talking about it. And when it got closer, I'm like, you know, hey, Ted, you could be interested.
Well, the first time he asked me, he said, hey, is this something you'd be interested in? And I was like, no, I don't. Yeah, yeah. I didn't want to move up there. I was happy where I was at. I was in a great church. But it was, as time went on, you'd reach back out one more time and say, hey, we're getting kind of close to this thing kicking off.
Yeah.
And it was crazy because during that same period of time, God had done some stuff in my life that had kind of released me from some things. And mm-hmm. It was like I was coming into a season where I felt like God was leading me to transition. And so you called and I was like, man, this timing's crazy. But let's go through the process. Yeah. Let's see what happens.
But there was a process. I mean, I stayed out of the process. I didn't want to pick my next person. I it would have gone this way, but I didn't want it to go that way. I wanted the elders and the staff to lean into it. So we interviewed, you know, 30 different people and narrowed it down to 6 different people, and Ted rose to the top, and he's here. So they've moved in. I can't tell you how good it feels for me. They're in. Kids will be starting school. You know, all those kinds of things are here. And what's going to happen is, like, he's going to preach next week, and then I'm going to preach the week after that because we're doing this Moses Joshua thing. I'll explain that along the way. And then he's going to do a 4-week series on the church that will give you some vision. And then in October, we're going to go back and forth. And the 3rd week of October, we'll do a commissioning for him. And the 4th week of October will be our last official weekend, and we'll do celebration stuff. And then we're going to head to Malawi and visit our missionaries. It's hard to do when you're doing your other job. We'll go on a trip and see them and do some stuff. And then we'll be out of the way for a while so that, you know, he can hit the ground running. So that's what's going to happen. I want to invite Amy up because Amy's still in here. Amy is the brains of the outfit, his wife. True. And we didn't make the kids. Yeah, welcome her. Thank you. We didn't make the kids get up because, you know, that would be mean. They'll deal with all of that activity along the way. But what I'd like for you to do, Parkview, is to stand up. And even if you're online, I wish that you would pray this with us. We'll do more of this officially, but as they're getting into the role, like tomorrow is like his first day in the office and all that kind of stuff. I just want to be praying for this transition right now. Would you just join me? Would you put your hands out in blessing for them? Lord, thank you for the relief feeling that Denise and I feel in our bones, knowing that this has gone this way. And you know that it'd be really hard to be standing up here. It'd be really hard to be praying for people that we weren't sure were what you wanted. And I know that that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. I know this is a big transition. This is the land in between for them. And it's a land in between for us. And it's a land in between for our church. But as they get started and as we do this handoff and baton pass, help me keep running strong and help Ted keep running strong and help the baton pass go well. And I pray for the future of Parkview. What I'm most excited about is their vision for the people on the outside of the church, which is the same as mine's always been and the same that this church has always had. And maybe there's people in here right now that don't even know you, Lord, and they're like, wow, this is interesting. I tell you what, it's going to be interesting because we're here for you. We're here for them. And we want to be a church that's about the people on the outside. And I thank you for that vision. Be with them as they lead it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Love you guys. Take your moment.
Group hug.
Get out of here. All right. Let's talk about the land in between. But first of all, the Bears are undefeated. Can I get a hallelujah? Woo. Sorry. Okay. All right, I'm excited. So for the phrase for the land in between is for now, okay? For now. That means you're in the land in between. I'm living with my parents for now, okay? Some of your parents aren't sure that it's a four now, but keep telling them that because it's important, right? I'm working at, you know, whatever, Starbucks, Chuck E. Cheese, whatever. Does that exist anymore? I don't even know. Four now, right? I'm in this house for now. I'm in this apartment for now. If you have a four now, it means that you're in the land in between. How about this? I'm single for now. Ladies, if you're single for now, would you raise your hand? Just all the single ladies, get your hands up. Some of you are excited. No, keep them up, keep them up, keep them up, okay? Guys, pay attention to me, okay? Hello, I'm trying to help you out. Guys, look around, and if you see somebody that looks interesting, just, you know, walk up after the service, say, hey, my name is Joe. I was, you know, up early this morning reading my Bible and praying, and I was asking, this is how you do it in church. I was asking God, you know, God, will you show me the person I'm supposed to spend my life with? And I got to church and I said, God, is she in here? And I looked over and you had your hand up. It was amazing. I'm just trying to help you out.
You're doing great. I just left this.
You did it again? Get out of here. I just want to help you with this. That's what I'm trying to do. You know, I was reading the best one-liners, pickup lines this week as I started thinking about it. Here's another one if that doesn't work for you. Baby, you must be a transformer because you'd be Optimus Fine. I've been married for 40 years. I don't get to use this stuff, okay? I'm just, you know. How about COVID for now, right? Well, I remember taping the Easter service. I was right outside this Orland campus taping the Easter service. We're all locked down, right? 2020. And I remember thinking, Ben, I hope we're back for Mother's Day. And I hope we're back for Father's Day. I hope we're back for 4th of July. I hope we're back for Labor Day. I mean, that was a big for now. Here's what I'm saying, okay? If there's a for now, that means that we are looking forward to a day that is different. Just that simple. Or if I say it another way, the land in between is about being where you really don't want to be, about not being where you really want to be. And for a believer, sometimes the land in between is marked by what feels like unanswered prayer. So we're going to talk about the land in between of Moses and Joshua. Not that Ted and I are Moses and Joshua, but there's a big transition that happens there. And honestly, there's nobody that I admire more in their leadership other than Jesus, than Moses in the Bible. He's chosen as a baby to lead God's children. I mean, God puts his hand on him right there and saves him and puts him in Pharaoh's house. And he should be, at age 40, the guy who's leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, but he has anger issues. This is why I admire him, okay? So Moses gets his start as a leader by committing manslaughter, okay? I hope Ted can do better than that. You know, I'm just saying. There was a guy driving slow in the left lane, and he killed him. Not really. That's just my fantasy. That's my thing. Okay, you know, the guy was beating a slave. Moses is an Israelite, but he's been raised as an Egyptian, and he sees an Israelite getting beaten, and he just goes off on this guy. He didn't mean to, but he ends up killing the guy. So then he runs off and he hides in the desert for 40 years. He should have started at 40, but he ends up at 80. Doing the leadership job that God called him to do. Why? Because he needed to spend a little land in between time before he was really ready. And when he was really ready, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, okay? Let me back this up because I know not all of you know the story. Think Joseph in the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. You got Joseph who goes to Egypt. He's an Israelite, but he goes to Egypt because God's given him a vision that there's going to be a famine, and he tells Pharaoh, and Pharaoh puts all this grain aside and does all this stuff to get ready for the famine, and then a famine happens, and Egypt becomes very powerful because they've got the food. But also all the Israelites end up moving to Egypt because that's where the food is, and Joseph's the number two guy, so it all seems great. But after a while, it's not all great, and all the Egyptians are like, why are all these Israelites here? And they turn them into slaves, okay? But let me do this again. I I've seen the affliction of my people, Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, and I know their sufferings, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Come, I will send you, he's talking to Moses, to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So, notice something here. There's no in-between mentioned here. He's like, I'm going to bring them out of Egypt, and we're going to the promised land. That's where they really want to be. There's not a for now. So they go off and they get right up to the Red Sea. Maybe you've seen the movie, right? They get up to the Red Sea and they're trapped, and Moses says, just hang on, it's gonna be okay, God's gonna rescue us. And he lifts his staff and he parts the water and the children of Israel go across, and then the Egyptian army gets in the middle of it, and God drowns them in the sea. And it couldn't be a more obvious miracle to go, okay, I guess God is with us. We're on our way to the promised land. But they don't get there right away. Let me ask you something, and probably this is guys, maybe I'm being a little sexist, but are you like me when you travel? Like if Waze says there's a time that you're going to be there, are you kind of like, oh no, I can beat that? Some of you? Yeah. We went somewhere recently, and my wife said, wow, you made good time. Isn't she a wonderful woman? I mean, isn't she amazing? Guys are like, dang, that's awesome. Ladies, telling your husband he made good time is like him saying, have you lost weight? I mean, it's the same thing, okay? It's just me to you. So imagine that you're Moses, but you don't have three kids in the back seat. You've got 2 million. Literally, there are 2 million of them. And this is why I admire the leadership of Moses so much. So normally, the way that you would get to Canaan from where they were is the way of the sea. Very, very nice way along the Mediterranean, a nice picturesque journey. It's about 175 miles, okay? Which, you know, you're not going to want to walk that, but back then, that's all they did, and that's not really undoable. If you want to know the distance, it would be like from here to Springfield, Illinois, okay? And I know that's a bad analogy for the promised land, but stay with me, okay? It wouldn't have taken forever, okay? But God did not take them on the direct route. He didn't take them on the shortest route, the most popularly traveled route. And here's the thing that we're going to learn. God is not a big fan. I wish I didn't even have to say this, but I know it. God is not a big fan of the direct route. If you haven't experienced that in your life, it's likely that you will. Because what happens is they start in Egypt and they go south to Mount Sinai. This is where God gives them the Ten Commandments and helps them build a tabernacle. And they spend about a year in this region. And this is the beginning of what we know in Israel's history as the wandering, okay? But he doesn't take them on the direct path. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the land of the Philistines. And here's one of the reasons. Although that was nearer, for God thought if the people face war, they may change their minds and run back to Egypt. He knew the people better than we realize he did. So God led the people the roundabout way of the wilderness towards the Red Sea. Okay? This is what I'm talking about right here. The roundabout way. Don't raise your hand, but I'm asking, have you been on the roundabout way when you're following God? I mean, so many times. So the question is, why are we wandering? And the first reason may be because God wants to help us. God took them on the roundabout way, okay? Here's where he took them, down here. Instead of going up here, he took them down here, which, by the way, is a wilderness, and it is a desert. Now, God was guiding them. Don't miss this. The Lord went in front of them in a pillar of cloud by day and led them with a pillar of fire by night to give them light so that they might travel day and night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. So this is God's design, that he's taking them the roundabout way. And I'm sure some of the people were like, Moses, I think our pillar is directionally challenged, man. You know, the promised land was going this way, but it didn't matter because the pillar was leading them into the wilderness. It was leading them to a place that they didn't necessarily want to go. And over the next few weeks, you'll hear Pastor Ted's story about how he ended up going through the wandering and how he got where he is. And I would say in my life, been many periods, but one of them was the first 8 to 10 years of ministry in this church. It was a church of 150 people. It was inwardly focused, and we had to turn it around. We had to make it outwardly focused, and it made a lot of people mad, and there were a lot of people that didn't like what we were doing, and it was hard. And I would say that that was really a roundabout way that was really important, because that prepared me to be the kind of leader that I needed to be over the next 25 years. And the Bible tells us that God took them to the desert to avoid war, for one thing, okay? So if you're in the land between, it may be because God is helping you avoid something he doesn't want you to have to handle. And honestly, I think that was true for me in my 30s. If I would have been leading this thing in my 30s, my early 30s, it would have been hard for me. I wasn't prepared for it. I needed to grow. I needed to learn. And also for these people, it's detox. They've been hundreds of years, they've been in Egypt. They've been slaves. They've had all those, you know, plagues, all the gods, the froggy god and the, you know, all the cow gods and all those gods. They've been worshiping all those, or the people had been. Well, they've been trying to be close to God. And God wants to lead them into the promised land, but he wants to give them some time first. So he takes them on the roundabout way to reconnect with him. He takes them to Sinai and gives them the Ten Commandments. He does all this stuff. And the desert, I'm just saying, is an important place for God's people. I mean, Moses spent 40 years there. Think about it. I mean, the first thing that Jesus does after his baptism is he goes into the wilderness for 40 days. If you're going to follow God, you're probably going to log some time in the wilderness. There's going to be some time when you're not in the place where you want to be, where it feels like God could answer your prayers, but he's not in the way that you want him to. And in those times when your faith is hard and God doesn't feel near, you need to understand that he's probably helping do some things in your life and that you have not been abandoned. Here's what I want you to know. God's way is rarely the quickest way, and it's seldom the easiest way, but it is always the best way. And as I look at my life at this point, I can absolutely tell you that. Roundabout way in our marriage, roundabout way in ministry, the roundabout way, and each one of them was so that I could learn, so that I could grow. He led them here on purpose. And it's not just me. I mean, if you read your Bible, it happens a lot. Abraham is told, you're going to be the father of many nations. And a couple of decades later, he finally has a son. Joseph has a dream that he's going to save the world, but it's 13 years of imprisonment and slavery before it finally happens. Moses is going to lead the people, but it's 40 years before the burning bush shows up. David is anointed as the king, but it's 20 years later that he actually gets the crown. Why? This is the most important thing I'm going to say to you today. God is more concerned about who you are becoming than where you are going. We're all excited about the destination, but God is more concerned about who you are becoming than where you are going. He's going to do some work in some space that's going to help you on the journey to get some things figured out. And a lot of times that takes place in the wilderness. But that's just the first year. Okay, that's just the first year detour. Here's what we read in Deuteronomy 1:2. It takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea, which is the south side of the promised land, by the Mount Seir road. 11 days, okay? I mean, that's not easy, but like you turn right on the Mount Seir road, you go straight for 11 days, and you hit the promised land. How long did it take? It took 39 more years. Because sometimes we're wandering because God wants to help us, And sometimes we're wandering because we just got lost. You want to know the word Moses hated more than any other? Recalculating. And it's not his fault. I mean, it's these people. They're faithless. They could not figure out how to trust in God to provide for them. They griped at God over and over and over again in the land between. What I'm saying is that sometimes you get yourself in the land between because God's trying to help you grow, and sometimes you just get yourself in the land between because you get it screwed up. I don't know if you heard, but Americans hit a new record this week. We're $1 trillion in credit card debt, okay? Yeah, whoo, it's awesome. I mean, who did that? We did. Us and Jeff Bezos, I guess. I don't know. But their problem was not just trusting God and complaining. Their problem was that they didn't have faith in God. So they start to get hungry. I'll abbreviate the story. And God's like, okay, I'm going to send bread from heaven. Manna is going to fall from heaven. Manna literally, they didn't know what it was. They literally, manna means, what is this? It's bread from heaven. WTB, what the bread? I don't understand what this is. And they would eat it, and they would grind it up, and they would make mush out of it and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, after a while, eating the same thing over and over again gets kind of boring. It's like going to another country. Some of you have been to Israel with us, and we're going to lead another trip in March of next year, mid-March. I'll put that out this week. If you want to go to Israel with us, we'd love to have you come and do it. But here's what you're going to find out. I mean, you go to Israel, and you're going to be like, oh, the olives and the cheese and the Mediterranean food, the hummus and the pita. Oh, it's so good. And like day two, you're like, oh, it's so good. And day three, you're like, it's pretty good. And like day five, you're like, where is Domino's? Can we call Domino's? Because you just can't eat the same thing over and over again, right? So they get bread, they're hungry, they get bread, and now they're not hungry, but, you know, I mean, somebody told them they needed protein. You know, one of those guys on the internet were like, you need to start eating protein. So the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. Rabble is like the word for the, you know, I mean, just sound, it's the word that it sounds like, right? The rabble. They're just the complaining people, right? That's who they are. And the people of Israel wept again and said, I got to do my Doug and Wendy Winer voice. Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. It cost nothing because you were slaves. Morons? I mean, are you kidding me? This was better? No, oh, we had leeks and onions and cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic, but now our strength is all dried up and there's nothing but all this WTB to look at. This is what they're doing, right? And it starts with the rabble. They're like the faithless complainers. I love that word, rabble. In church leadership, we have other names for these people, but I can't repeat them. So we'll just go with rabble. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, this is, like me, I'm making fun of them right now, right? You would be like, guys, you saw the Red Sea part. You went through with like water on both sides. And the Egyptian army followed you and they got drowned by God. You saw water come out of a rock when Moses hit the rock and the water came out and God said, here's your water. You've seen bread come down from heaven. I don't care if you're sick of it by now. Where does bread come from heaven? You went to Mount Sinai. When they're in Mount Sinai, God starts to give them, I love this passage, he starts to give them the Ten Commandments, and the people are like, whoa, we're so afraid of God's powerful voice. They said, Moses, why don't you just go up and talk to God and come back and tell us what he said? They've been following a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. They've seen God do stuff over and over again. And they start griping about not having enough protein. You see, the problem is, they weren't just complaining about their situation, they were complaining against God. They're saying, we were better off in Egypt. This is cosmic treason, okay? And this is why, when we're in the land between, we have to guard our hearts. Because complaining can start, and pretty soon it's, God, I was better off without you. What about Moses? Well, Moses is getting kind of tired of it too, okay? He didn't want this job in the first place. And Moses heard the people of every family wailing. Oh, we need some meat at the entrance of their tents. And the Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. When God's angry, you should be troubled, okay? But Moses is pretty honest with this too in his leadership. Moses said to the Lord, "Lord, why have you dealt ill with your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight that you laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive these people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child'?" That, Moses is sarcastic. It's why I love his leadership, right? "To the land that you swore their fathers, where am I going to get meat for all these people? They weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I'm not able to carry this burden alone, Lord. The burden is too heavy for me. I can't carry this on." If you think this is too strong, listen to this one. The next verse, "If you're going to treat me like this, kill me." Just kill me, okay? Kill me at once if I find favor in your sight so that I may not see my wretchedness, okay? It may just be me, but Moses is having a pretty bad day, you know? It's too heavy. I can't carry it anymore. I'm done. Did I go in the delivery room and give birth to these people? Hey, I'm not your mom. I don't know where I'm going to get meat. Okay, this is where he's at. So throw yourself in any kind of leadership role and you'll have days when you feel like this. But here's what's really important. God treats Moses like a gentle father would. And if that's true, then I think he'll do the same thing for us. The Lord said, "Gather for me. I got an idea. I know how to help you. Gather 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them, some leaders, get some other leaders, and bring them to the tent of meeting and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there. And I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them." Literally, this is what I'm asking God to do with Ted, okay? And they will bear the burden of the people with you so that you may not bear it yourself alone. Gather leaders around you, and I will take some of the spirit I gave you and I will give it to them. I wish I had time to tell you, and maybe I will over the next few months, to tell you about the people that God has brought alongside of me. I've told you Bill Brown is celebrating his 20th anniversary this weekend. I mean, I've had staff, Lori and Ken, and before that, Wayne and Dan Leverance on my executive team. I've had staff that have been with us for a very, very long time. And I've had a group of a group of elders. And when I think back to 33 years, I mean, they were those people and my good friends that just hold my hands up, that just keep me going. And I kept going back to the Lord and saying, "Lord, I need more of this." But that's what the church is supposed to be about. I need you to grab that, right? Because we're always saying, hey, you need to have people around you. Who are your pallbearers going to be? Do you have those people in your life? What do I say? If you don't have them, get in a small group, get some people around you so that you don't have to do life alone. God says this to Moses. And he strengthens us, not just through his power, but also through the community. That's why we're glad you're here, and we want to help you be a part of that. Because God is that good. What if the gracious Father wants our hands open so that he can provide for us? I believe that's what's going to happen, because it's happened in my life over and over and over again. I don't know what it'll look like for you. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a better job. God's going to provide contentment in the midst of the trials of this life. God's going to give you strength to make it through one more day. He may help lift you out of depression or change your circumstances altogether. He may, if you've ever been there, and I know a lot of you have, you may walk into a sermon and somebody's going to be preaching a well-timed sermon for you, and you're going to be like, "Wow, I can't believe, how did you know my situation? I get those emails and those conversations all the time. I didn't know your situation, God did." So he's going to solve the problem. God solves Moses' problem, gets him new leadership. But unfortunately, the manna riots are still going on back with the children of Israel. And here's where it gets sad, because this is where God is finally like, look, you're going to stay in the wilderness, and when you guys are all gone, I'll lead your kids into the next generation. And this is one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, because you know when you pray, our Father in heaven, you know he's a father, because listen to this. Now, this is Dad speaking, God speaking. Now the Lord's going to give you meat. You want some meat? I'm going to give you some meat, and you're going to eat it. And you're not going to eat it for just one day or 2 days or 5 or 10 or 20 days. You're going to eat it for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils because you have rejected the Lord. Isn't that awesome, God? I mean, that's like, you know, I'll give you something to cry about, right? That's so funny. I love it. Why? Why is he angry now at this point? Because they keep rejecting him. Because they weren't just complaining about the menu. They were complaining against God. And this is why it's so important that you understand this. In Psalms 106, David mentions this. This is 400 years later. He says, these people in the wilderness forgot the God who saved them, who had done great things in Egypt. He's saying, why would you trade this for that? In the land in between is where our faith gets transformed. It's where our character gets developed. But for them, they gave up. He came and got them out of Egypt because he loved them, not because they were good, but they gave up on him. And it was in the desert that he tried to form them, but they just didn't want to do it. And I just need you to understand, wherever you're at in the land in between, we have to learn to trust him. So here I am today, and you might say you're in the same place. I'm going to tell you, we're in the land in between. I've done the same thing for 40 years. I've been at the same job for 33 years, and now I'm transitioning to a different role in the kingdom of God. And it's not clearly defined yet. I'm going to keep mentoring young pastors. I'm going to work with an international group that Rick Warren is leading to try to get the gospel to the rest of the nations over the next 10 years, because we want to have a celebration at the 2000th anniversary of the church in 2033 and know that the gospel has gone everywhere it needs to go and see if maybe Jesus comes back. I could give my life to that, right? I can give my life to that. And there are other things that I'm going to do along the way, but it's a land in between for us. It's a land in between. And we're living in a new area. I mean, yeah, it's nice. It's Nashville, but we don't know anybody. I go to Costco and nobody says, hey, Pastor Tim, you know? And our friendship network is not there. And all those things are going on. So I can tell you that we're in the land in between. And Ted and Amy are in a land in between. And as a church, we're in a land in between. Now, here's what the Hebrew writer says. He says, therefore, since we have the promise of entering this rest, let's be careful that none of us are found to be fallen short of it. For we have the gospel preached to us just as those people did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We're gonna have communion in a minute. Pastor Ted's gonna come and lead us in that. I just wanna give you a moment, because let me just be honest. I mean, there are times when I'm Moses and I'm like, Lord, I've had enough, I need some help. And there are times when I'm the rabble and I just complain, Lord, it's a mess, okay? The big difference is, as David said, they forgot about God. The big difference is when I forget about the roundabout ways I've been on before and where God has led me. So let's just take a moment. Let me pray for you and let's do that. Father God, thank you. Thank you for being our Father. Thank you for putting scriptures like the meat's coming out of your nostrils in the Bible, because it's just so real. And please forgive me and forgive us when we're more like the rabble than we are Moses, when we just get to the place where we don't understand who you are or what you are, and we danger on cosmic treason because we just don't have enough faith. Lord, would you just speak into our lives today and help us know that you will not ever fail. He won't. He won't. He won't ever fail. We sang that. We believe that. Help us to walk out of here with that in our hearts. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
I love that picture of that it was in the in-between land that God was teaching his people to trust him, to remember him. In fact, it was a time that Jesus was sitting with his disciples, some of his best friends at that time on the whole planet, the night before he was going to go to the cross. And it was in that moment that he was sitting with them that they were having a Passover, which was a very traditional thing. They'd done it before. They were there to celebrate. They were there to remember God, the way he passed over the Israelites when they were in captivity in Egypt. And Jesus did something different in this Passover. He reached out and grabbed some bread, which is very common, traditional in the meal. And he took it and he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. I want you to take. I want you to eat. I want you to remember me." And then he took the cup of wine, and it was the third cup. It was the cup after supper, it says. This cup was actually known as the cup of redemption. Jesus chooses this cup and says, "This cup represents my blood that's going to be poured out for you. It's going to be spilled for you." He said, "I want you to take. I want you to drink. I want you to remember me." But he says it was a covenant, a brand new covenant, a brand new deal between God and his people. He says, "This is the cup of forgiveness." And he goes, "It will bless you." And I've always loved that he took wine and used it. I don't know if you know this, but all throughout the Bible, wine represents joy. And if you know what I'm talking about, just have a couple glasses of wine and all of a sudden you get a little more joyful, right? And it was the cup was known for joy. And Jesus said, "Hey, this is the cup of my blood." And I've always thought about that. I've thought it interesting. The Bible says it was for the joy. It was the joy that was set before him that Christ endured the cross. You see, he knew what was on the other side of the cross. On the other side of the cross was God's forgiveness. On the other side of the cross was God's gift of life and future for you and for me. See, I don't know about you, but when I take communion, I have joy in me because of what Jesus did on the cross for me, the life that he gave me. And so in just a moment, what we're going to do is we're going to get the opportunity to take communion together. In fact, when you came in today, you were given a cup just like this. There's two plastic pieces. If you've not done this before, you just take the top one off. There's bread. Take the second one. That's where the juice is at. And in a moment, we're going to take communion together, and we're going to remember that Jesus gave his body and Jesus gave his blood so that we can have joy in who he is and what he did for us and the forgiveness that was given to us. So we're going to watch the screens here. Take a moment to reflect, to remember who Christ is and what he's done for you. We could all take the bread. Jesus, thank you for your body that was broken for us. Take the bread. In the same way, the cup, Jesus, thank you for your blood that was poured out for us. Well, Parkview, today we get to end our time together in a celebration as we get to hear and see a life-change moment as Danielle is making her decision of obedience to follow after Jesus in baptism.
Yeah, thanks, Ted. Again, this is Danielle, and Danielle's been at our church for quite a long time. She actually lives in New Jersey and follows us online, but has family here, and every once in a while comes out to Illinois, and so this weekend she's here. I know that you have taken about 3 years to think about this step, and I just want you to know that your Father in heaven loves you very much, and he's very proud of you for taking a step towards him and devoting your life to Christ. Is such a big deal. And so I just want you to repeat this great confession after me. I believe that Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the living God.
The Son of the living God.
And he's my personal Lord and Savior.
And he's my personal Lord and Savior.
Man, I love that. Well, Parkview, thanks for being with us today. If you would do me a favor, you'd go ahead and bow your heads, close your eyes. Let me just pray a prayer of blessing over you as we leave today. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for today. Thank you for your word that was shared. God, I thank you for the impact that it's made on our hearts. I pray that we would leave this place and we'd carry it with us. God, as we go out into seasons of the in-between, I pray that today we'd go with your love and your care and your life lived in us and through us, that people in this world would see you in and through us. God, I pray you'd bless your people. You'd lead them, you'd guide them, you'd go before them, behind them, stand beside them and beneath them. God, carry them forth in this place so that God, that you'd be glorified through our lives. We love you. It's in your precious name that we pray. And the church said, amen. God bless you, Parkview. We will see you next week.